Welcome, everybody. We are pressing on in the book of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we got into the whole thing about Paul trying to share with Timothy, don't be timid, Timothy. Share the word. You have a responsibility. You have a calling. You have a gifting that God has given you. And he was getting attacked from all sides, people within the church, people without the church. And in 2 Timothy now, he's continuing on with that, but he's focusing more not just on Timothy, but also the people in the church themselves, gracias, hermana, for the people in the church that need to support Timothy and need to be a part of the church and need to not let all the false teachings sway them. And this is where we find ourselves today in 2 Timothy. Been speaking to Timothy, but now he's focusing on the believer themselves, both. He's going to tell Timothy to do this, but as he's talking to Timothy, you can know that he's kind of talking to us at the same time. So let's pray, and we'll begin into 2 Timothy chapter 2 today. Father God, thank you. Bless this time. Give us your understanding. Give us the understanding you want us to have of these words and the not only the interpretation, God, but the application. How can we use these very words today to guide us in our life and help us grow as believers more like you? In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, you may remember, and if you do, I should probably give you a free coffee because it's so hard to remember anything that you learned last week. But if you remember, we looked at illustrations of how a Christian should or was supposed to view their faith. In the first 13 verses of chapter 2, the believer was likened unto a son to his father, and then as a soldier in the midst of a battle, or an athlete training for the Olympics, or a farmer getting ready to labor to bring in the crop. These were all not easy things, but they were all things that were needed in order to be successful, in order to have the right kind of relationship and the right kind of success in what one does. And he said, we as believers, we should be viewing ourselves in these ways. And all of them take obedience. All of them take dedication. The life of a believer isn't just to kick back and relax and wait for the rapture. We are supposed to occupy until he comes. We're supposed to press on. And Paul tells Timothy now in verse 14 to remind the believers of these things. Remind them this is the way you're supposed to be, because there was people, remember, in 1 Thessalonians just hanging out. We're saved. Jesus is coming back. We don't really need to do anything. But besides reminding them of these active descriptions of one's faith, he was to remind the people in the church not to get caught up in arguing over words. Man, that's powerful. That's good. We need to hear that. Paul says that kind of arguing is useless in the church. And we have so much of it going on in the church, because with internet now and everybody having their own ideas, it gets crazy what you hear people arguing about in the church. And now as we move into verse 15, Paul writes, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. If you've been in the Bible any length of time, you've heard this verse quoted. You may know it by heart. Christians have used this verse for generations to show how important it is to read and know our Bibles for ourselves. What's interesting, and what most people will quote when they quote this verse, they quote the King James Version, which is great. And I actually like that the version there of this verse, but they might misunderstand the full meaning of what the verse is talking about. Because in the King James, the verse says to study to show yourself approved. And we pastors love to use that verse, study to show yourself approved. You talk to people and say, you just need to study your brains out, right? To know the word of God. The revised version, the RV, translates it as try, the word procure, procura in the Greek, with try with diligence to show yourself approved. That's how that version translates it. The NASB, my Bible, says just be diligent. to present yourself approved to God. And then they all continue with the same phrase, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The differences are small. But in the English version that says study to show yourself approved, people tend to think that the emphasis is just gaining Bible knowledge. Gain knowledge, study to show yourself approved to the word of God. I've been around Bibles. I don't know if it's scholars is the right word. I've been around instructors, professors in universities where I majored in Bible that were brilliant, that studied the word of God, history, church doctrine, all this kind of stuff. But they had so much head knowledge, I didn't feel any heart relationship from them. I never, on a few of them, I'm talking about just a very few of them, it was all in their heads, but I didn't see any of it being worked out in their life. I didn't feel, as a student under them, the love of Christ being expressed or exemplified. For me, as a new believer, I was a baby believer when I was in school. This is why the newer translations in the Bible translate the word to try to be diligent or just be diligent. Being a Christian is not about how much Bible knowledge we have. It's about what we do with the knowledge that we gain from reading the book. This is why Paul uses the word workmen. Be a workman that's not ashamed. This, he's not saying be a student of the word. He says be a workman. Take the words of what you're learning and do them. Remember, he goes back to the farmer and the athlete and the son to the father. Put these things in discipline and put them in action. To be approved means that the one who has been put to the test has passed the test. Paul says that the workman needs to be approved under God. This means that the real Christian's effort is not to be trying to impress people with their spiritual knowledge, but it is in trying to read the words of God, understand the words of God, and then put them into practice. And I don't know about you, but I've seen some of the most spiritual people that I've ever known are the ones that I see doing what God says in the Word. People who don't quote Bible and verse to me often or don't do great sermons, I just see the Word of God lived out in front of me in their life. And it shows me they know the Word of God. They study the Word. They know it well. And so I have known all kinds of people that have known a lot about the Bible, but they often do little or nothing with what they know. This may be why Paul says in the last part of the verse, accurately handling the word of truth. The word of truth is Paul's way of saying accurately handling their Bibles. Of course, back in those days, they didn't actually possess their own Bibles. They all had to come together and have it read to them in the church, which was why the reading of Scripture in church was so important, because people couldn't take their own copies home. And here is where Paul does point out the necessity for every Christian to study the Bible, study the Word of God, know the Word of God. In order to accurately handle the Word of truth, you have to be reading it and you have to know what it says, which involves studying it. And I know when I was first saved, I always thought it was interesting that I kept hearing these pastors go over and over this again. You need to study to show yourself approved. And I'm going, I go to church every Sunday. I read my Bible every now and then. I didn't put it all together that this was the manna that we eat every day that we take in so that it transforms us and we become strong. And we realize this is my life. It's not just a supplement to my life. It's not a vitamin I take to be a little better in life. It is the meat. It's the milk. It's what I need. And this is Paul's point. Now, that being said, which is important, he establishes this first. Now he goes on and says, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, for their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. and they upset the faith of some. Paul now uses an example of two men who were in the church and had a knowledge of what Jesus and Paul had taught on the resurrection, but had completely mishandled the truth. They were examples of people who had not been diligent to study the word of truth to understand it. Paul says that they had gone astray from the truth. Astray in Greek means to miss the mark or to deviate, which is pretty much the same thing as definition for sin. Jesus had used his own body to demonstrate the reality of the physical resurrection. Stop and think about that. Physically resurrected from the dead. They saw him. They talked to him. Paul even saw him after he was resurrected. When he appeared to the disciples, remember, Thomas was even invited to touch him. But we all tend to think he was too humble by that point to even touch, to even try. Jesus also ate fish with them to show them that he was not a ghost. Paul taught throughout his writing the physical resurrection of the believer. But apparently, these two guys rejected this idea of the physical resurrection and were saying, well, no, what's really happening is that we as believers, that once we receive Christ in our hearts, we are resurrected spiritually. So now this is the life that we live as resurrected believers. It's a spiritual resurrection. Timothy, I imagine, was faithfully teaching the believers in the church exactly what he had learned from Paul, the physical resurrection of every believer. It was real, and it was still future. These two guys were coming along inside the church and going, nah, you know, nah, not really. And the new believers were going, I don't know what to believe. Other translations say they were actually destroying the faith of some. Some people feel these two guys might have even been the same two guys in 1 Timothy, because the names are almost identical, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And that in the verses there, Paul says that he was handing them over to Satan to teach them not to blaspheme, which obviously they probably had some other very strange ideas about salvation and maybe the resurrection. And he says, if you deviate one iota from the truth, you're now blaspheming. Some people would try and today in the church not make a big deal over physical resurrection, even today, and I think it's a great error. Of course, we argue over when we'll be resurrected, that's fine. Or when we'll be raptured, we can not argue, we can discuss those things and not even be agreed on those things. But to get to the point where we're saying, no, there is no literal physical resurrection of the believer, now you've crossed over and you are starting to go down a road that is against the teaching of the truth. If Jesus did not resurrect physically, then he did not conquer death. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them as eternal beings, physically eternal beings, to have fellowship with him, and eternal bodies, physical bodies. Adam's sin, we know, brought death into the world. Jesus, the second Adam, came to break the power of sin and death and bring us back to the place where once again we could walk with God in the cool of the day and fellowship with him. And yet, there are people and there are churches and believers that don't believe in a physical resurrection. They go, well, it's nice allegory, but you know, when we die, we'll go somehow be like Casper the Friendly Ghost. We'll be floating around in heaven and creating mischief, I guess. But when we begin to spiritualize the plain and main teachings of Scripture, then every part of Scripture breaks down. Adam and Eve become allegory, not just a story, not real. They're a way to explain certain principles of morality. Then pretty soon, you reinterpret the whole Bible to simply be a collection of stories to help guide people to find a moral direction in their lives. And I know this to be true from a gentleman that used to go here who had a church of 7,000 people. And he went there for many years, was an elder. And then he got born again. What? What do you mean? He was an elder and he wasn't born again? Yeah. He was in the church for many years, went to a Billy Graham crusade. Billy Graham says, I know there's people out there, there are elders in your church, and you think that you know the Lord, but you don't. You've never been born again. you need to surrender your life to Jesus right now and come down. And he did. And once he did that, everything changed. His perspective changed. Now, as he looked into the Word of God, he says, these are words of truth. All of them are words of truth, and I need to look into this and take these seriously rather than just listening to nice sermons from his pastor. And he went to his pastor. The pastor got mad at him because he was teaching a Bible study in the Bible. And he said, why would he be mad about that? So he went to his pastor and started asking him questions. Pastor of 7,000 people in his church, he said, do you believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ? He said, no. Do you believe in the virgin birth? No. Wow. Okay. And so he said, why do you stand up every Sunday and talk about the reality of these? Or you read out of the Bible. He says, well, I just believe that it's all allegory. Everything in the Bible is allegory. And it's just written to help people better their lives, to give them a better moral direction for the life they live now. But no belief in a physical resurrection. Sad. This is why Paul tells Timothy in verse 16 to avoid conversations that is empty chatter. In other words, conversations that will put into question the essentials of the Christian faith. Faith being that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that all who would profess Jesus as Lord would be saved. He was born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, died on a cross, paid the price for our sins, and was physically resurrected 3 days later, and has gone on to prepare a place for us, and that he is going to come again for his church, as he promised. And we are going to be given glorified bodies when he comes for us in the rapture. These are the essentials. Once you go outside of those, it's just a bunch of empty chatter. And Paul says that we can start getting into these conversations and it spreads like gangrene, which is what? It's slow death. It's slow, painless death for a church. You don't even know you're dying. But it's overtaking a living body. This means that when you hear unbiblical teachings on TV, on the internet, Instagram, TikTok, whatever it is, or someone in your church meets you on the street, and they start telling you this stuff, and you go, wow, really? I never heard that. I didn't know that. Really? Now, you can get fooled by a lot of stuff if you don't do what? Be diligent to study, to know what the Word says. This is why, unfortunately, you all have the responsibility to be continually educating yourself, studying these things, not just taking for granted of what I say is true, but to always be checking to see if these things are so. If someone says, hey, brother, how you doing? I just been studying my Bible, and I've just been listening to a bunch of things on the internet, and you know, I believe we're all of one world religion. Everybody's going to go to heaven, and if, you know, we're the resurrection is really all about reincarnation. We're all just going to be reincarnated into new bodies, and those bodies are going to be eventually glorified. And see, I could get into this for a long time, because I was in the New Age. I was heavily into the New Age, like you wouldn't believe, which is Eastern mysticism. It's Hinduism repackaged for the West. And in that, there is this whole blend of Hinduism into the church and the idea of the cycle of life. And they blend the idea of resurrection into being kind of reborn into some kind of other body until you somehow reach some type of state of Brahma and Nirvana, whatever you want to call it, and that you've elevated your chakra up to the point where you now can then mystically kind of fade off into the universe. But when people will bring this up in the church, they'll repackage it. And they'll talk about new thought. And they'll talk about all kinds of things about how we are to be, and universalism, how God loves everybody, and everybody's going to be saved. What do you do when they bring those things up? Well, first off, don't get involved with empty chatter and go, really? Never heard that. Tell me about it. No, what you do is go, hey, you know, that does not sound biblical. Sorry. I think we need to do a Bible study on this. If you're going to have a conversation, get it from the Bible. Don't just have conversations around coffee and let them, especially if you don't know the Word, start pouring this stuff on you. if you're able to accurately handle the word of truth, which is what we're supposed to be doing, then that's when you tell the person, hey, you know what? I know this, that all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, for training in righteousness. This is what we have in the next chapter. Timothy is going to say that. It is profitable that you can bring it up and reprove somebody, correct somebody. That's what we were talking about last week. So there's a place for standing up and using the word of God to correct people when they're wrong. But you have to know enough of the word to be able to do that. And if you don't, it's better to go, that doesn't feel right. That whatever you're saying right now does not feel right. I think we need to go talk to the pastor or bring this up in a Bible study if you really believe that, because it just sounds weird. And then just drop it and pray over it and go research it. And I'm spending a lot more time developing this verse than I probably normally would, but it's important because of how many people have gone off track and become shipwrecked in their faith because people in this church start chattering this stuff to them, and now they feel like, oh, well, whatever they said must be true and whatever they're teaching in the church must be wrong, and they get confused and they leave the church. Right now in the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, you know there's an aberrant teaching going around about uniting the two church, the Protestants and Catholics together. And there's a big thing now going on in United Arab Emirates with the Abrahamic, what is it called? No, Abrahamic Accord. That's good. No, this is completely different. It's the Abrahamic Family Center. I got it right. Abrahamic Family Center. You want some weirdness? Go look that up. Okay, it opened in 2023. And I covered this when it was just opening. It was the end of 2023. It really got going in 2024. So what it is the center of the one world religion. It is now there. It is on enormous acreage, and they have built one huge mosque, one huge Catholic cathedral, and one huge Protestant church. And they're all in kind of a triangle shape, and this huge, huge, many, many acre garden area. And there's a center courtyard where once you go to your church, mosque, or synagogue, mosque and church. Once you're done there, then you all go to you go eat falafels or whatever in the middle and fellowship together, because Abraham is the father of all those three religions. That's why it's called the Abrahamic Family Center. And so everybody's come together as a family. So now it's the beginning of the one world religion, and the previous pope had a lot to do with getting that thing going. And guess what? There was only one requirement to make the thing fly. One little requirement to make this whole thing go down smooth and nobody would have an issue and everybody would get along in peace and harmony, and that is take out Jesus Christ. As long as Jesus is not pushed in this whole thing and we're just focused on Abraham, everything's good. And the Pope was like, yeah, okay, Jesus, no big deal. We won't push Jesus. Now, how that all works out, how that, you know, is now working at, I looked up, I said, is there any new news on the Abrahamic Family Center? And of course, you get back from AI on all this, oh no, it's a wonderful place and everything's wonderful happening. It is not certain, but it's certainly the prime candidate in my mind of what the Antichrist will be working through to bring this one world government around, or being pushed through a one world religion. This is wrong. This is very wrong. This is the Catholics going, well, you know, for the sake of harmony in the world, we won't hold to the sound doctrine that there is one way to God through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. In other words, the Catholic Church is going down that very dangerous road that there's no absolutes when it comes to salvation, no consequences for denying Jesus' death on the cross. And It is a worldwide movement. We'll see how it develops. I don't know how this new pope is going to follow the old one, but we know the old one was like very heretical. He almost denied all the essentials of Christianity. But what we do know, as we are witnessing the birth pangs of the coming tribulation, and there is more and more emphasis on not handling accurately the word of faith. Minimize it. Just kind of gloss it over. Don't make a big deal about Jesus being the one way, the truth, and the life, and that no man will come to the Father but by him. Come on. Joel Osteen, you know, I just want to believe that everybody's really seriously, you know, seeking God. We'll go to God. God's a loving God. He said several times about Hinduism, which I'm very sensitive to because I was a convert to Hinduism through the New Age movement. He said, I believe Hindus are very sincere and love God with all their heart. Who am I to judge them? Well, maybe you're not, but Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man will come to the Father but by me. So if you can't rely on the words of Jesus, man, what are you doing behind a pulpit? And he's leading tens of thousands of people, almost essentially to hell, because he's developing this idea of universalism. The book of Revelation tells us that before Jesus returns, the false prophet will go before him and form a one world, a worldwide united apostolic, or apostate church. 2025, could this be the year? I hope not. I mean, I felt like 2024 was when the Abrahamic Family Center was really getting going. Now it seems like everything's quieted down a little bit. But keep your eyes on these things. The question then becomes, what should we be doing as believers? How should we live around so many people that have gone astray from the truth? Well, first off, don't let anything going around shake your confidence and your walk in the Lord. Paul was trying to say this to Timothy concerning the two men that were shaking up the church about the resurrection. In verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. Let the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. If you name the name of the Lord, you are saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. That's naming the name. The firm foundation of God stands. The truth of God is not relative. It is absolute and does not change. So neither should we. Our foundation is and always has been and will be Jesus. We know from 1 Corinthians 3:11 that no man can lay a foundation other than the one that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. No universal world religion. No universalism. The Lord knows those who are his. Like a shepherd, Jesus knows his sheep. And John quotes this in John 19:14 when he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Doctrine may define us, but relationship binds us. That's why when I was in university taking my Bible degree, I never felt, sometimes I felt very distant from my professors, where I would go to a church and be with a youth leader or be with someone in the ministry, and I felt very, very, very close to them. I felt like they were almost my uncle. A life-changing personal relationship with Jesus as Lord and Shepherd over our lives will always be the distinguishing mark in every sheep in God's fold. A transformation in our relationship with him and with other people. People will start sensing, wait a minute, this guy has, there's something different. What happened to you? Again, I mentioned, that's the best thing anybody could ever say once you get saved. If you get saved as an adult, when you get saved and you haven't seen somebody for a long time, they go, what happened to you? And you go, I met the Lord. See, they've seen something different. And you should take that as being a sign that you're part of God's fold now. And you're shining and attractive. And secondly, be diligent to stay away from the contamination of wickedness. Be diligent to stay away from the contamination of wickedness. Timothy needed to say that and that people needed to stay away from the false teachers of his day, and we need to stay away from the contamination in Christianity that's redefining and remarketing Christianity. The, you know, for years ago, it was the seeker-sensitive movement. It was, you know, then it became the I'm spiritual, I'm not religious movement, and I am one who seeks my own truth. You know, I'm seeking the inner Christ. And I believe Christ is in every person. We just have to liberate it. And all of these things, it goes on and on and on. Now, in verse 20 through 26, Paul makes some comparisons between the two kinds of vessels. He wants to point out something to us. He wants to point out what kind of vessel will you be? Now that you are compared to this kind of a Christian, if you are one who's diligently disciplined, seeking after the Lord, studying the Word of God, and trying to know the Word of truth, and you're trying to stay right with God, stay away from all of this chatter going on in the church, what kind of vessel will you be? And right now, as he's speaking to this, he's speaking to us and saying, you know, are you just going to sit back and just stay in the church and see what happens around you and just kind of listen? Or are you going to be diligent to, from this moment on, to start handling the Word of God and make a difference in your church, wherever you go to church? Verse 20, he says, now, in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some of honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Just because we may hold to the right doctrines does not mean that we will be useful to the Lord unless we are also constantly going through the process of sanctification. Sanctification here, in Paul's mind, is compared to being a clean vessel. It is not allowing the contaminants of the world to stick to you, to stain you. These things mentioned in verse 16 above, worldly and empty chatter, are part of the things that can stain you, that can get in there and start just messing things up. And then he also, interestingly, mentions youthful lusts in verse 23, foolishness and ignorant speculations. Look what he says here. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolishness and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach. That applies to all of us. Interesting. Able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. What are useful lusts? Well, one person wrote, deep-seated desires that are particularly perilous to those who are youthful and inexperienced. Another theologian wrote, Timothy was still a young man, and even though he was probably mature beyond his years, he might still have displayed some characteristics of the passions of youth: impatience, intolerance, love of an argument, self-assertion, partiality. Timothy was to flee the evil desires of youth, probably not just sexual passions. He says it was probably much broader, of not getting involved in the arguments and not getting in people's face and being impatient with them and saying you're wrong and getting mad. These can be youthful lusts as well. And then he says, flee also from foolish and ignorant speculations. Probably is a reference to the myths and the genealogies Paul mentioned back in 1 Timothy 1, and even here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He may have been referring to these false teachings that they were bringing into the church and circulating the idea that first you had to become a Jew, and then, only then, could you really be a Christian. You had to keep the Sabbath on Saturday, and you had to keep everything, you know, according to custom, cut your hair and do the right clothing. Instead, Paul says we should be sanctified by filling up the cup, the vessel we inhabit, with faith, love, peace, patience, and kindness. All these qualities we call the fruit of the Spirit. And as clean vessels in a contaminated world, We are to do whatever we can to gently correct those who are in opposition to God's truth. We're walking around, man, shining. We should be. And where people could come to the knowledge of the truth. I was sharing this at our men's Bible study. It just popped in my head, so I'll use it. Of my son, who was on the swim team here in Vallarta. And my son wanted to swim. He said, "Dad, I really want to, you know, get on the swim team. I want to swim." I said, "Sure." It was a citywide swim team, so I got him on it. First thing he found out was their swim meets were on Sunday. Just almost all the competitions were on Sunday morning. So he went to the coach. He said, "Coach, I really, really would love to be a part of your team." Because they did have a number on Saturday, too. Because I just got to tell you one thing. Sundays are my day to worship the Lord. I cannot miss church. And if I can't be on the team for that, okay. The coach had never heard that. And he goes, "So you'll miss some of the meets we have on Sunday?" He goes, "Yeah, I'll have to miss them. But I really want to be on the team." Coach says, "Okay." And then my son got on the team, and he came home cracking up. He was laughing. He says, "Dad, you're not going to believe it." He said, "What?" He says, "I had two guys come to me, and they said, and they were talking to me. They go, 'How do you do it?'" He goes, "Do what?" He said, "How do you not cuss? We've never met anybody that you don't cuss. How do you do it?" He goes, "I never have. I just don't." And one guy's, "Could you teach me how to do that?" And he goes, "I don't know how to teach, but I'll try." And my son gained the respect of all those people that were, for the biblical term, dirty vessels, stained. They're stained by the world. They're good. In and of themselves, the youth are good, but they're stained by the world. And here my son came, not pure. My son has issues, right? We're all sinners. But he came having been sanctified by the word of God because he grew up in the church. And it surprised him, actually. He goes, "Dad, I'm nobody good. I'm not a good person. You know me." I go, "Yeah, I know you." but they saw something clean. And rather than, sure, they joked about him a little bit. They teased him. All teenagers tease each other. But he gained a great respect from them. And he gained the respect of his coach. And today he's still in contact with them. And most of them, as far as I know, aren't saved. This is the idea. We are clean vessels in a contaminated world, and we're to do whatever we can so that hopefully those people will come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil and become purified and say, "That's what I want. I want that. I want to be like that." Having that example of someone around that says, "No, you can live a clean life before God. You don't have to drink. You don't have to sleep around. You don't have to do this stuff. You can live and be joyful and be blessed before the Lord." So the question is, what kind of vessel do you want to be? We are also to be patient when wrong. The Greek word here is, I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. It's too hard. That Greek word, whatever it is, describes tolerating difficulties without resentment. Still a challenge for me, but it's to tolerate difficulties without resentment. We as bondservants of the Lord, filled with his presence, must extend patience and kindness to those who oppose us and even oppose God because they are stained by the world. They are in vessels that have been filled up year by year by year with all the garbage of the world. And so when they act like the world, we are not supposed to be surprised. And we are then supposed to okay, that was wrong. Somebody really needed money. They borrowed money from you. I swear, brother, I'll pay you back. You know, and they're in church. And it's 3 years later, and they still haven't paid you back. You realize, that's okay. We should never lend money to somebody we're not willing to give it away anyway. We should say, okay. Or somebody borrows your lawnmower and they bring it back broken. All right, Lord, patience with wrong. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't times where you might want to have a conversation about why it's broke or whatever, but it's about taking the hit and go, okay, Lord. It's about first thing, remember the Bible says we're supposed to think of others as better than ourselves. This only is done by the Spirit. It's not done in the flesh. I can't do it in the flesh. I can't do it today. My wife has to remind me. I'll go, "Can't believe they did that." And she'll go, "Wait a minute. Think about it. You know, what is the Lord showing you here? And I go, yeah, you're right. When we have been forgiven so much, aren't we supposed to forgive others as well? Isn't that biblical? Is that what we learn in Scripture? You know, we have parables talking about that. If we've been forgiven, you know, $1,000,000,000 worth of debt, we can forgive someone else who is taken from us. It needs to be Spirit-driven. It needs to be Spirit-led. And we need to be then thinking about who we are in Christ. What kind of vessel do you want to be? If you want to be clean, if you want to stay away from the things of the world, then let the Holy Spirit continue to teach you, to guide you, to build you up. Be diligent in these things. And know that God can work through you and bring you out of these situations where you are falling into lust of the flesh, where you are chasing after some of these things that are ungodly or falling into false doctrine. And then let God use you. Be the Christians that God has made you to be. Don't ever stop. Don't get discouraged. Don't get mad. Just say, Lord, if my temperature is going up, it's only an indication that something's wrong with my relationship with you and my surrender to you as Lord. Because if I'm fully surrendered to you as Lord, then I've died to this world. You're my owner, and I live for you. And I know I'm getting resurrected. I know you're coming. So I shouldn't let these things affect me this way. I should keep my focus on you and let you wash over me with your love and your grace and your goodness and get back there and then walk in the Spirit. Father, thank you for your love for every person here, and thank you for the teaching that you give us and these things, the encouragement, things that we cannot do in and of ourselves. We know that, but you can. So continue to show us the truth, guide us in the truth, give us the right direction, God, and help us to grow and be diligent in the learning and application of the Scripture, the beautiful Word of God that you've given us. And bless the time up in Muskota. We pray that the kids up there, the parents of the kids, would all then be challenged to do the same, that you would wash the vessels there, God, that you would cleanse and clean out the garbage of the world and bring in, God, salvation and touch lives for eternity. We're joyful to be doing this. Use all the workers that will be getting ready and just help us start tomorrow with great joy. Guide us on our trip. Keep us safe, God. In Jesus' name, amen.